Well, how many of you have ever participated in building something? Okay, maybe it's been a model airplane or a science project. Parents love their kids' science projects, right? Maybe it's something like a treehouse, or you've remodeled a room in your home, or possibly you've even worked on a building, a home, or a pole barn, or something of that nature. How many of you would say that once you got in the middle of that project, you discovered there was a whole lot more involved than what you had expected? Ever experienced that? Over the years that Don and I have owned our home, we've remodeled probably two of the most involved rooms you can remodel in a home, the bathroom and the kitchen. However, when I say we remodeled the rooms, you have to understand I'm saying that very loosely. And there's a few people in this room who know what I'm talking about. They understand that pastor's gifts are not in building things. But we're thankful that they have been willing to help us. And from those building projects, we've learned two significant lessons. One, each of them took more time, work, and money than we had originally anticipated. Secondly, once we started the projects and demolition began, we were in it for the long haul. There was no turning back. How many know what I'm talking about? And so once we started, if we hoped to have a new bathroom or kitchen, we had to be committed to the project and persevere until the new ones were built. Well, this morning I want to show how those two lessons are very similar to the discipleship principles Jesus applied to building his church. And because he applied these discipleship principles to building his church, they are also principles that we must use and apply to building the local church. Anyone interested in knowing what those two principles are? Well, good. For the two of you that raised your hands, I can help you this morning. Okay. All right. Here they are. Those who follow Jesus as his disciple must, one, count the cost, and two, carry their cross. Let me say that again. Those who follow Jesus as his disciple must, one, count the cost, and two, carry their cross. All right, would anyone here say you could use a little more information on what that means? Amen. I'm glad to hear that. I think I can help. If I can't, we're in trouble. So this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to look at what Jesus taught about counting the cost and carrying our cross. Plus, we're also going to look at why these principles are important in a disciple's life. Then we're going to define what a disciple is. And we're going to look at why discipleship is necessary and who disciples people. And then finally, we're going to see how discipleship is the process Jesus uses for building his church. Okay? A little bit of information to take in, but it all ties together. Okay? As many of you know, over the last few weeks, we've been focusing on the building of Jesus' church. And so we've seen how Jesus himself said, "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades or hell will not overcome it." So far, we've looked at how Jesus initially began building the church. We've seen Jesus' blueprints for building his church. We've seen how Jesus himself was raised up, called and prepared, and set in place as the chief cornerstone of the church, which also makes him the head of the church, his body. And finally, last week, we saw how Jesus called his disciples and appointed the 12 as apostles, who eventually became the foundation of his church. If you have missed some of those messages, You can get copies of them on CD. Obviously, we can't go back and plow those fields again. And so if you really would like to have a greater understanding of that foundation, I would encourage you to do that. Or Jason has been putting them on our website. If you want to listen, go into the church website, go on sermons. You can listen to those messages online. Okay? But now, from what we saw last week, when Jesus first called his disciples to follow him, did he, right in that moment, set them in place as the foundation of the church and start building the rest of his church upon them? As soon as he called them, did they become the foundation right then that he started building on? Okay? Well, if you were here, you do know the answer to that is no. They were called to be the foundation. But can you imagine, this is what the illustration we used last week, if you were to pour a foundation that you wanted to build your house on, and you started trying to put studs up about 5 minutes after you poured that foundation, is that going to work very well? No. The foundation needs time to cure, right? To gain some integrity. Hear that. Some character. Needs to be shaped so that it can do the work, handle the work that's expected of it. Okay? And so the same is true of the disciples. When Jesus first called them, he realized there was a whole lot of character development that needed to be done. There was a lot of equipping that needed to be done so they could handle the work that Christ was going to call them to do. Okay? And so it was going to take time. Well, what this shows us is this. In order for us to become the part of Christ's church that he wants to build us into, we also need to go through a process of discipleship. If the 12 needed it, you think we probably need it? And the purpose of that is so that we can become what Christ intends us to be, and so that we can do what Christ has planned for us to do as one of his living stones that he's building his church out of. Okay? Again, if you're unfamiliar with that terminology, go back and listen to the messages. But now, as we saw last week, when it comes to Jesus' call to follow him, who does Jesus call? Right, everyone. He doesn't just have a select few, does he? He calls everyone to follow him. Would you agree with that? Okay. And so there's no one excluded from who Jesus calls to follow him. But now here's what we didn't get to last week concerning that call. Although Jesus calls everyone to follow him, he gives further instructions for doing so. And those instructions are this: count the cost and carry your cross. Those are his instructions, all right? And so what we're going to look at this morning are those two principles that Jesus taught. And so let's look at what it means, what Jesus said about counting the cost and carrying his cross. And then secondly, we're going to look at how we can apply those two principles to our lives as we follow Jesus so that we can be built into the part of the church that he wants us to become. Okay? So let's look at Luke chapter 14. We're going to look at verses 25 through 35. All right? We're going to read through the passage first, and then we're going to start breaking it down after that, because I want you to get the whole picture before I start trying to divide the word. All right? Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." Glad you came today. Verse 27, and anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, this fellow began to build and was not able to finish. Anybody want to sign up for one of those projects? All I can say is I'm sure glad that didn't happen in the middle of our bathroom and kitchen projects, let me tell you. Oops, ran out of money. Should have thought of that beforehand. Not a good thing. Verse 31, or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and ask for terms of peace. Here's the key point. In the same way of what? Of these two parables, the principle that Jesus is teaching. Count the cost. In this same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Anybody swallowing hard yet? Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. All right? Now to begin with, notice that in three different places in this passage, Jesus says if a person does not do something, the person cannot be his disciple. So what that means is that in order to follow Jesus, although the offer to follow him has been extended to everyone, there are both costs and conditions in doing so. All right? Now for some, if you don't understand this, the context that's here, that's going to raise a red flag because you've been told, well, all I got to do is accept Jesus into my heart. And I thought I became a follower of Jesus. Well, that's the first step. Okay? If you remember last week, I emphasized that being born again and having our sins forgiven is a free gift of grace that costs us nothing. Christ paid the price for that gift himself through his death on the cross. We simply receive that gift through repenting of our sin and putting our faith in Christ and what he has provided through his death and resurrection. Okay? That happens in a moment. You can receive, right? Someone offers you a gift. Does it take you an hour to receive it? No. You receive it in a moment's time, don't you? However, does what you do with that gift take place only in a moment? Or typically, is it something that is done over time? Okay? And so the gift that Jesus has given us is received in a moment. But then the intention is to do something with that gift, with that new life, that born-again life that he has deposited on the inside of us through his Holy Spirit. Okay? See, Jesus' intention was that once we become born again, we don't just stay spiritual infants. His intention for us being born again is that begin us on a journey of growing up spiritually in a relationship with him. And as we do that, his intention for that growing up is that we become mature as his followers, and in time, we step into the destiny that he has planned for us. Okay? When you think about, you know, parents having that baby, these babies, little Hunter, little Breslin, they've got a destiny. It's not to stay babies. And in the diaper season, I'm sure moms and dads are saying, thank you, Jesus. Okay? Especially dads. Yeah, right. Okay? And so Jesus has something more in mind for our lives. And so this passage that we're looking at this morning is not just a passage about being born again. The passage is about accepting the costs and the conditions that are required in our lives in order to grow up in Christ and become equipped to enter the calling that He has planned for our lives. Because see, the first call that we receive is to follow Him. The next call that we receive is to do the work that He has planned for us to do in this earth. Okay? So there's two callings. But the first one begins with following Him. All right? And so in order for those two things to occur, it requires that we be a disciple of Christ. All right? And if we're not willing to accept the costs and the conditions of being a disciple, then we cannot be Jesus' disciple, and we will not mature, and we will not become equipped for the calling that He has established for us. We need to understand that. Too many people are caught up that I've accepted Jesus, I'm a Christian, and don't have a clue that it goes much deeper than just praying a prayer and asking Jesus into my heart. That's just the beginning, folks. That's the beginning, okay? And so let's look back now through the costs and the conditions that are required for being one of Jesus' disciples, all right? Let's look first of all back at verses 25 and 26. Luke 14, 25 and 26. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus. And turning to them, He said, "If anyone comes to Me and does not hate his father and mother and wife, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be My disciple." Now here in these verses, we see the first condition of being a disciple of Christ. All right? How many look at that and go, are you sure that's what that is? Is that what that's really saying? That doesn't really make sense, Pastor. I mean, didn't Jesus say to love? And so this is saying unless you hate, what is He saying here? When you go into the original language, the word that's translated hate, as I looked it up, I pursued this in one of my Bible commentaries, my full life Bible commentary, and the word translated hate does not refer, according to this commentary, to feelings of aversion and malice, okay? Instead, the word Jesus used here refers to a person's preference, all right? And so if a person felt conflict in their heart between being loyal to their family or being loyal to Jesus, being loyal to themselves or being loyal to Jesus, one's commitment to Jesus must be the preferred choice over one's loyalty to their family or even self. Okay? And so unless we are willing to make that choice, Jesus, over any other relationship, over my own life, comes first. If that isn't the case, then we cannot be one of His disciples. Okay? Does that help a little bit? So it's a loyalty issue, not a really that you hate. But some have said that our loyalty needs to be so complete in Christ, so solid, that when we compare it to our loyalty to anyone else, it could look like hate. There could be that much contrast. That's really what Jesus is trying to emphasize here. There needs to be that much contrast in your loyalty to him versus your loyalty to any other person. Challenging, huh? All right, now, let's look at verse 27. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. All right? Now, we understand that the cross was known as a very familiar instrument for capital punishment in the Roman culture of Jesus' day, right? Historians say that it's actually probably the most cruel, tormenting form of death that was ever devised in human thinking. It was that excruciating, and it was drawn out that long to bring great suffering. Okay? And so, but here's Jesus. He's saying, unless you carry anyone who does not carry his cross. Now, notice this. It doesn't say carry Jesus' cross. It says carry his cross. So your cross and my cross. We carry our own cross. Okay? And so simply put, what Jesus is saying here is that unless a person is willing to die to their own life, pursuits, and agendas, and put him first, we cannot be his disciple. That's what he's saying. And he's saying, don't even give that thing a way out. Because folks, when a person was hung on a cross, there was no way out. They were literally, for lack of a better word, stuck. Okay? And so finally, let's look at the cost for following Jesus. We've seen the two conditions for being his disciple. Now let's look at the cost. Verses 28 through 33. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, this fellow began to build and was not able to finish. Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and ask for terms of peace. So Jesus is saying, in the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Okay? And so that's an interesting principle when Jesus is talking about, okay, measuring something, right? But Jesus kind of gives a punchline there, okay? He's saying you need to measure the cost that it's going to require to follow Jesus, okay? But as you measure that cost, you need to realize that you're willing and are required to surrender it all. There can't be anything that our hearts are bound to in this world by way of material things that mean more to us than being a disciple of Christ. If there is, he says, you can't be my disciple. All right? And notice that Jesus here in these parables is not saying, avoid following me. He's not saying that, is he? Right? What he is saying is this. Seriously count the cost of what it will take to follow me. Don't enter into following me lightly as if it's no big deal. Instead, get your heart and your mind around the idea that this will take everything you have. And so gear up for it and understand that unless you are willing to surrender it all to follow him, then you cannot be my disciple. Okay? So that's the principle of counting the cost. And then finally, in the next two verses, Jesus says this, salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is neither fit for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now what Jesus is saying here with this principle is this. Don't go into following me half-heartedly. Okay? Don't go into following me superficially. If you do, when the pressures of discipleship come, and they will, just ask, look at the example of the 12. Any of us who are following him, Jesus did say, in this world you will have trouble. Thankfully, he also said, but take heart, I've overcome the world. But you will have trouble. Okay? There are challenges to following him. All right? So those pressures will come. But if you don't count the cost, if you go into it half-heartedly, what will happen is you will end up caving under the pressures and you will lose your resolve to follow him. And that's why he's saying count the cost. It's not so that we don't follow him. It's so that we understand what it is we're getting ourselves into. And we gear ourselves up for it saying, this is not just a light thing that I'm doing here. You know, it's kind of like if you're lifting something and you know it's, you know if it's 300 pounds, or maybe you don't know, you know, do you evaluate it and do you just go up and go, and break your back? You know what I mean? That wouldn't be counting or measuring the cost, would it? Okay? And so you would get yourself, you'd put your support belt on, you'd get your feet braced right if you know how to lift. You wouldn't bend your back, you'd keep your back straight, you'd bend your legs, you'd grab that thing the right way and you'd lift it appropriately. That's counting the cost. Okay? So it's not that you don't follow Jesus, it's you know what you're getting. You make sure you know what you're getting yourself into. But he still calls us to follow him, right? All right. And remember, what we're talking here is about being willing to go through the process of discipleship so that we will mature in Christ and become equipped for the mission calling he has established for our life. We're not talking about being born again now. There's no cost. It's already been paid for that. But discipleship is great cost. It's everything. Everything. And Jesus made us aware with that. Relationships, our own life, our material belongings. It's everything. He doesn't want just part of us. He wants all of us when it comes to following him. All right? And so here's why being a disciple of Christ is so important. It's because maturing in Christ and fulfilling the calling that Jesus has established for our life is what brings an eternal reward in heaven. Okay? If you're just born again, you'll get there. But once you get there, if we didn't follow him as a disciple, there are going to be a number of Christians, and people don't understand this, they're going to be very remorseful and regretful at the judgment seat of Christ because they were more concerned about their family, their own life, and their belongings than they were about the eternal inheritance that you would gain and would last forever because you laid those things down and made Christ first. However, if he is first, if he's number one over everything, our families, our careers, our own lives, our hobbies, our belongings, if he's first, that's what it means to be a disciple and to the place that we are willing to live sold out to Him, and we become who He wants us to be, and we do what He's called us to do, that will be the basis of our eternal inheritance. Not about you, but there's nothing that's going to last on this earth that's going to compare with that. Because that lasts forever. And I'm telling you what, Jesus said this. I don't have this passage in you. It's a passage in Matthew where the rich young ruler came and he said, you know, what do I need to inherit eternal life? Well, to keep the commandments, well, those, you know, the five man-centered ones. I kept those since I was a boy. Well, go sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me. And it says he went away sad. And the disciples said, well, then how can anybody be saved? And Jesus says, I tell you. Or Peter said also, we've given up everything. And Jesus says, I tell you that you will sit on 12 thrones in heaven. And anyone who gives up houses or lands or fathers or mothers or sisters and brothers, all the things we're talking about now, to whatever you give up, you will receive much more as an eternal reward in heaven. So the choice is pay now or pay later. I just want to say that the reward part is as heavy of a price as it seems. It really is pay little now or pay much that is eternal later. The choice is ours. What are we going to choose? Jesus is calling us. He's telling us what to choose. Follow me. It isn't worth it, folks. It's not worth it. Okay? So now that we've seen what it means to count the cost and carry the cross, just what is a disciple of Christ? Have you ever asked that? You know, you've heard that word disciple, right? You know, matter of fact, many of the, I have to be careful, but many in the church today really encourage you to not use the word disciple, okay? And to a point, I understand where they're coming from because it's not a word that we use anymore. You know, you don't see it in our education systems. You don't see it in the, you just don't hear the word anymore. So that's why in the church we actually have to explain the word, okay? But I believe, let's not throw out the word, let's just explain it so you understand what it is so we can still use it, right? Okay? But even then, for those that are new, it's still nice to have a phrase, I believe, that helps define what a disciple is, all right? But before we give you a phrase, I want you to see where we would come up with such a phrase, if that makes sense, okay? All right, so first of all, becoming one of Jesus' disciples has to do with responding to his call to follow him, right? Remember last week, that's what we re-emphasized, was how Jesus called the disciples to follow him, okay? Now again, it wasn't, as we said, it wasn't come and get saved, come and be born again, come and get your sins forgiven. You didn't hear that. Jesus said, come, follow me. The implication was it was all part of the same package. Okay? And so, what we said is that to follow Jesus then means this. Going where he leads us, being present to listen when he speaks, being transformed by what he says, and doing what he says do. That's what it means to follow Jesus, right? Let me say it again. Following Jesus has to do with going where he leads us, being present to listen when he speaks, being transformed by what he says, and doing what he says do, all right? Now, from what we've also seen this morning, being a disciple of Jesus also has to do with being completely sold out to following him, right? So not only do we do those things we just discussed, but we do them unabandonedly at the expense of anything else in life. Am I shaving close? Okay. We don't just follow him half-heartedly. Therefore, when you put those two principles together, here's my definition of a disciple of Christ. It's being a fully committed follower of Jesus Christ. Right? Does that sound like a good definition of a disciple to you? Being a fully committed follower. I'm fully committed to him over anything else. Following him. I'm more committed to going where he leads me than anything else in life. I'm more committed to being present, to listen when he speaks, than anything else. I'm more committed to being transformed by what he says than anything else. I am more committed to do what he says do than anything else in life. I hope I see you all next week. Isn't that challenging? That's what Jesus was asking. No, that wasn't what he was asking. If you wanted to be his disciple, that's what he was requiring. And guess what, folks? That's still what he requires today. That hasn't changed. All right, but now from what we've seen this morning, being a disciple of Jesus also has to do with surrender. Do we just come in and sing, "I surrender"? Or do we mean it? And so now that we've defined a disciple, what a disciple is, being a fully committed follower of Christ, now we need to see even more why discipleship is necessary. Okay? As we've already alluded to, discipleship is necessary for two main reasons. All right? First and foremost, it's through discipleship that we are conformed into the likeness of Christ and become who he intends us to be. Right? Therefore, the primary focus of discipleship is character development. How many of us need a little character development? Okay? That really is the primary focus of discipleship. Jesus wants to get built into us his character, his likeness. Okay? Secondly, the reason discipleship is necessary is because through it, we become equipped and prepared for our calling within the body of Christ so that we can accomplish what Christ has planned for us to do as living stones within his church. All right? Therefore, through discipleship, we learn to serve within the body of Christ in a way that where our focus becomes centered on Christ and others rather than on ourselves. Too many people want to sign up for service in the church. But if there's an unhealed area in their life, if there's pride that's lingering around in there, how many people do it because it's a means that you're with other people that they kind of get the acclamation for it, you know, the affirmation for it. Now, let me tell you this. I believe that we shouldn't be so spiritual that we never say thank you and we never encourage one another and we never affirm one another. My goodness, Jesus was all about affirming his disciples, okay? But the key is that when somebody asks us to sweep the floor, what rises up in our heart? Yeah. You see what I'm saying? What rises up in our heart when we're asked to do the menial things? Well, sometimes Jesus has to ask us to do the menial things to deal with some of that stuff in our life. And he'll let us just keep on doing it until we get over ourselves. Are any of us above something? Okay? And so once we understand why discipleship is necessary, then we also need to understand how the process of discipleship works, right? Because many of us can be real spiritual. And we can say, well, I can do anything for Jesus. Well, guess what? Jesus ain't on the earth in physical form no more. So, what did he do? When he left, he said to his 12, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Follow me completely. Everything I've commanded you, and lo, I will be with you until the end of the age. Okay? So now discipleship happens through the people of God. Right? We're still Christ's disciples, but it's his people who disciple one another. And I believe there's a process for that. Okay? But first of all, we need to understand that since being conformed into the likeness of Christ and becoming who Christ wants us to be will require growth and development in our character, this is what discipleship will involve then. Discipleship will involve having someone in our life who we will allow to see into areas of our life that need to be healed, that need to become like Christ, that need to be addressed. And it requires allowing that person to hold us accountable to being transformed and growing in those areas. Now, we have a little bit more problem with that in the church, don't we? Well, I don't know if I can trust anyone. They're just a man. You don't know how many people I've heard in the church say, I'm not accountable to man, I'm accountable to God. There's some truth in that. But you better understand that God appointed people in places of leadership in the church as his representative, and because he set them in place, you're called to be accountable to them. Does that mean they're perfect? No. If that's the case, none of us would get discipled. Nobody would get discipled. Okay? And so it requires entrusting our lives to another person who is also a disciple of Christ, first and foremost, obviously. This isn't just willy-nilly, just pass around whatever. There needs to be a proper dimension to this. Okay, and we'll talk about that in a second. All right? But secondly, since being equipped and prepared for what God calls us to do comes through being trained and through serving within the local church, discipleship also involves humbling ourselves and submitting to one another, to another person's leadership and training, and being willing to serve in what area of service we are asked to serve in. Now I'm getting practical, right? And the more practical I get, it doesn't get any easier, folks. Because even though Jesus asks us for everything, well, at least I know he's perfect. What's real hard is when he actually did call us to make disciples, and we are actually supposed to be accountable to other people in the body of Christ. Now, guess what? The person that you're accountable to ought to be accountable to somebody else. So that it's not just a dictatorship that somebody tries to come on, because that isn't what this is about, right? It's about character development. It's about learning to serve. That's the basis for it all, those two things. So those who are discipling us, if they aren't growing in that, then they don't have the authority to disciple. Again, it doesn't mean they're perfected yet, but they are pursuing just like you're pursuing. And they're pursuing with another person just like you're pursuing with them. Does that make sense? Okay. And so this is where the principle is applied, that if people will be faithful with doing the little things, they can be trusted with bigger things. We talked about that principle when we ended last week. All right? Okay, is anyone starting to feel the cost of being a fully committed follower of Christ yet? All right, so if we understand that being a disciple then means to be a fully committed follower of Christ, and that means if I want to inherit an eternal inheritance, I need to subject myself to this process called discipleship. Okay? And since Christ is not currently on the earth, you're going to have to find someone. Someone who can encourage and build up your life. Okay? Now, I want to say that this is how I get a sense from what you see in Scripture, discipleship works in the context of people to people. I believe that we as brothers and sisters in the Lord can encourage one another. We do this within our life groups currently as a church. We have a set of accountability questions that we're working through. We're reading Scripture together. We're allowing the Spirit through His Christ's word to speak to us, and we're discussing it with one another. And so there is a means of both sharing and holding one another accountable in that setting, okay? And I believe there's a lot of growth that comes through that. I believe that is a way that discipleship can occur, okay? But I also believe there are situations where we need someone who is either further along in their walk than we are that is discipling us, or who at least is in a place of authority that God has set in place, who is speaking into our lives, you know, because let's be honest. I mean, you can have people, you know, it could exist in this very church. I'm 46 years old. Well, I know for a fact there's people that have been Christians probably as long as I've been alive in this room. Okay? And so the feeling is, what could that 46-year-old possibly help me learn? See what I'm saying? Well, that's where you have to understand that God has set them in place, in a place of authority. And so there's still God. How many think authority is kind of a big thing on God's radar? See what I'm saying? And so you still would submit yourself to an authority, okay? Because you have to trust that God, if things are done the way God planned, God would not allow that person to be set in authority unless He could trust them with people, His people. Okay? And so it will be a discipleship through that kind of situation, even if sometimes a person may be younger than the person who's being discipled. Okay? And I do believe that the more you grow in Christ, you're going to be focusing on different things than you normally would. Okay? But I still believe, I don't care how long you're a Christian, how many here have ever gotten over having temptation in your life? What? No one's raising their hand? Oh, okay. Well, then you were just tempted to lie, so you lose. Okay? Because we all still experience it, right? And we need one another to stay on top of this thing. All right? Now, again, it's ultimately we are accountable to Him, but by being accountable to one another, we demonstrate we're willing to surrender everything. Right? So, let me land this plane. It's been flying for a while. What does discipleship then have to do with building the local church? Here's the point. If Jesus' disciples needed to become the foundation of the church, and therefore they needed discipleship, how much more will we, being living stones, need discipleship to become a part of Christ's church? And as we said last week, the model for building the local church is how Jesus initially began building the overall church. A leader was set in place. He called the disciples. Those that followed him, he discipled. Okay? So as we planted this church, Dawn and I fully understand the overwhelming responsibility that we're called to disciple this church. And I hope that one major way that happens is what you get from the pulpit week in and week out. But that's only one part of it. That's just the teaching. There's still the accountability. Okay? And so, but God has... We want to raise up other disciplers in this church, right? We don't want people to just stay immature and unequipped. But we realize in a church plant, we become the primary disciplers initially. And so we're working to do that, okay? And so do you see where in order to build the local church, and God sets a person in place in that leadership role, that when that leader calls the people to follow, that has everything to do with following Christ? Do you understand that? Can you see that biblically so that it doesn't look like here's a man up here trying to manipulate you? Can you see it in the Word, not just in my words? Okay? And so, folks, we believe with conviction that in order, as God has called us and set us apart as the leaders of this body, I'm going to tell you right from the get-go, one thing I knew that God had impressed upon my heart that we had to have in this church is small groups. That's why you hear me talk about it week in and week out. I believe it's foundational to our life in Christ. Okay? I believe it's the way that we pastor and nurture one another. Because I can't get to every one of you every minute of the day. And so there's got to be that, at least, that we encourage one another. And then if something rises up in your life that's saying, that's a little out of the league of this help, that's where we come in, okay? And then as we're watching your faithfulness, your willingness to serve, your willingness to grow, your willingness to come to the things we ask you to come to, do the things we ask you to do, not because we want to be in charge and we get to boss people around. No, it's because we want you to grow in your discipleship and become like Christ and be equipped for your calling. And so when we ask you to follow us, it's for that purpose. I don't know how to say it any more clearly. Now I can't, just like Jesus, Jesus said, follow me. There were those who did and there were those who don't. As a pastor, I accept that. There will be those who will and those who won't. I'm just asking the Holy Spirit to apply and speak to you this week in what we've said about what it means to be a fully committed follower of Christ. See what I'm saying? And so we will continue to lead because we know God's called us to that role. And what we know so far at the level of, at the place we are as a church, here's the things that we're asking people to participate in so this discipleship takes place to the best of our ability with where we are at and what we can get our arms around. It's worship services, it's life groups, it's the prayer meetings. That's it. And then Dawn and I will meet with people one-on-one to pray with them, to minister to them, to nurture to them, to speak into their life, those kinds of things. And we're trying to come to that point where we can raise up people who we can entrust others to. Does that make sense? But we have to know, because we're accountable before God, do they have our heart? Are they willing to follow us? Will they do the little things? If they will, oh, I promise you, we want to entrust them with more. Amen? Amen? So that's what it means for discipleship, to build the local church. Anybody ready? Well, I'll let you think about that for a week or two. I know this is a heavy, but you know, it was heavy with Jesus. You know, that I wouldn't have this to preach if it wasn't in the Word and he didn't say it. Okay? Now, I know, you know, some of you can maybe debate, well, Pastor, don't you think you're applying that to suit your own needs? I really don't. And I'm going to tell you why. It's because we care about every one of you in this room. We love you. We want you to receive the eternal inheritance that Christ has in mind for you. And so anything that we would ask you to do, it would be to see that happen in your life. I'm just going to tell you that right now. Okay? It is not about us. I will work as long as I've got to work to see that happen outside this church and inside this church. Okay? So I'm doing this for as long as it takes. So it isn't about building an empire here. It's about making disciples who are shaped into the likeness of Christ and who understand their call and who we get the privilege of commissioning into it to make more disciples. Let's pray. Father.